to give a little bit of foundation, we looked at some scriptures each time in the New Testament. First, I'm going to go through these quickly today because we've gone over these foundation scriptures before. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things." The law, what they had under the old covenant, Hebrews 8, 6 says, "We have a better covenant established upon better promises." There are a lot of people, they've been influenced by the devil's unbelief. I don't mean to say that they know it, but there's just a lot of people that can deliver unbelief to you. It's a real easy commodity to find. Oh, well, that passed away in the days of the apostles, or that was just for the Old Testament, or that was just for the Jews. That's not for you today. It's easy to get a hold of unbelief, but you've got to go to the Word of God directly to get faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Hear what He has to say on the subject. Hallelujah. I'm not interested in what I have to say. I'm interested in what God has to say. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm interested in God's opinion. The law just had a shadow of the good things to come. Well, you can't get a hold of the shadow. You can't eat the shadow. You can't wear the shadow. That isn't tangible. A shadow is just an illusion, just a reflection. But it says now we've got the reality. Hebrews 10:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him..." And it's referring to Christ, because if you look at the verse previous, 2 Corinthians 1:19, it makes that clear. All the promises of God, would that include those in the Old Testament? All the promises of God in Christ are what? Yea, and in Him, amen. That means yes, so be it. Not maybe, not hope so, not well, I'm not too sure whether that promise would be good to those Gentiles down there or not. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, so be it. Yes. Well, preacher, is this promise over here, is this for me? Yes. In Christ, if you're in Christ, it's for you. It's yes to you, and so be it. To the glory of God by us. We bring glory to God. We give a good reflection to God when we appropriate and receive the promises and receive the blessing of those promises. It reflects good on our Heavenly Father. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Well, verse 13, it says, Christ has become a curse for us. Verse 14 goes on to say that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So the blessing of Abraham is for the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews. Don't let anybody tell you, well, that's just for the Jews. Well, that passed away so and so. Well, God is the one that gave the promise. God is the one that is the blesser, and He hasn't passed away. He said to Abraham, "Abraham, I am your reward." He said, "Abraham, you get me. How blessed can you be?" And that's the truth. How blessed can you be? There's nothing better that you can get than God. I mean, somebody that can create things out of nothing. Is that a pretty good person to have around? Yes. A lot better than somebody with $1 billion in the bank. I mean, here's somebody that could create a bank or create gold or create another earth. Create. Hallelujah. And then one other thing that we want to establish from the New Testament is that God doesn't play favorites. He's no respecter of persons. Galatians 2:6 says, "God shows personal favoritism to no man." I'm reading today from the New King James translation of the Bible. Galatians 2:6, "God shows personal favoritism to no man." Acts 10:34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. God so loved the world, not just a few select people. God loved the world. God loves all the children of the world. He loves you. And God's blessing is for you. The promises of God are for you, anyone in Christ Jesus. There's no partiality, no favoritism. Praise the Lord. Now, having established our foundation again, so that you will not be tempted to think that this is not for us, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, where we've gotten to, beginning with the first chapter of the book of Joshua. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, so be it. We're going to be going through a lot of scriptures today. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. God here says to Joshua that, if you'll allow me to paraphrase it, he's saying, if you'll follow my instructions, if you will go with my plan, what will happen? You will prosper. You will prosper wherever you go. Is that a promise that's valid for you today? Now, of course, the devil, whenever you're getting into the Word of God and looking at the promises of God, he always tries to give you some reason why it won't work for you. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure, although the devil's not here, I'm sure that enough of you have listened to him in the past that you know his thought patterns, and some of you thought this when we read that verse. Some of you thought, well, yeah, if I just could keep all the commandments, and boy, if I could do everything perfect, and that's why I haven't done any better, because I'm just not doing that good in my walk. Now, some of you thought that, and the devil would take something like that and steal it away from you. But we don't receive from God based on what we deserve. We receive from God as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I meant to read that one in the New Testament, Romans 8 chapter. It says that we are heirs of God. If we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we get what Jesus deserves. What he purchased and paid for, that's what we can receive by his grace. Through our faith that God has given us, of course. It must be by faith, because Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 1 and 2, it says we have access by what? By faith. I told y'all to learn that verse, and I mean it. We have access by faith. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The only way that we have access to the grace of God is by faith. If you don't believe it, don't expect it to happen. You won't be disappointed. Well, yes, it's telling you here that you need to follow the instructions, but it needn't be something that you approach this and say, well, I can't ever cross ever T and dot ever I exactly, and I'll miss it sometimes, and that'll never apply to me. It does apply to you in Christ Jesus, because Jesus was without blemish, without spot. He never sinned. Jesus never missed it. He never failed. He never made a mistake. Are you listening to me? And we get what he deserved. We have access to that grace by our faith. If you don't believe that you get what Jesus deserved, well, then that's not faith, is it? But when you do and realize that Jesus is made unto you righteousness, he is your righteousness. Well, the next verse, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. If God did not desire for people to prosper and succeed, why did He give instructions on how to do it? If I don't want you to go out and take drugs and shoot them into your veins, why would I give you instructions on how to do it? It'd be stupid. Well, God isn't stupid. He isn't saying, well, here's instructions on how to do it. Here's how you may succeed and prosper. And I'm just explaining it to you just because I want you to be tempted. And hopefully some of you will take this bait and do wrong, and then I'll be able to write it down in my little black book that you sinned. And I'll get you for that. Is that why God did it? He told us that because He loved us. And again, if you'll allow me to paraphrase this, now of course we could have a great message from God's Word just on this one verse, but that's not our purpose today. But He's saying, if you'll follow My instructions, if you'll do it My way, if you'll follow My plan, the outcome is going to be to prosper and have good success. Judges, go to the book of Judges. Now, we're going through scripture after scripture after scripture because I believe that faith comes by hearing and receiving with understanding the Word of God. The more evidence that you have, then the easier it is going to be for you to believe. You cannot believe something without evidence. God's Word is our evidence. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. God's Word is to us. The faith that it will impart to our heart is the evidence of what we haven't seen yet, but it is evidence. The more evidence we have, the easier it is for us to believe and have faith. In Judges chapter 18, in verse 10, it says, when you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. When God desired to have a people and to bring them to a place, what kind of a land did He bring them to? Not a land of scarcity and lack, but a land flowing with milk and honey. Fatness, abundance, plenty. It says a place where there is no lack of anything that's on the earth. Anything you need, it's going to be available. It's going to be there. No lack of anything which is on the earth, or that is on the earth. God's no respecter of persons. You're His people. You're in His family in Christ Jesus. He wants you to be in a large land, in a land and a place in your life where there's no lack of anything that is on the earth. In Ruth chapter 2, we're going to go quickly over some of these, especially Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, how many of you know that Boaz is in the lineage of the forefathers of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can turn to Matthew and you can find Boaz listed there, right? Well, here is an ancestor according to the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth. And it says of the man that he was a man of great wealth. Here was a godly man. Here was a man that served God. Nothing bad said about him in the Bible. And it says he was a man of great wealth. God is no respecter of persons. Now, if you were just to take that one verse, that doesn't prove a whole lot, does it? But you take the way the scriptures over and over and over. So many people have been indoctrinated with the idea that if you're going to be a good person, if you're going to be a person of mercy and faithfulness and goodness like Boaz was, well, you're just going to have to be poor. because people are going to walk all over you, and that's just the way it is. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to be a godly person, well, then you just can't have much. But that wasn't the case with Boaz. It's not going to be the case when I just can't save this one. But you even find that when you get over to the New Testament. You even find some people that was said of them that they were disciples of Jesus. And in talking of them, it said they were very rich. Now, when you meet someone and you're describing them to someone else, for you to say about them, if you just give a real short description and you only tell one thing about the person and you say they're very rich, what does that mean? Well, that means that's their most outstanding characteristic, or it's the most obvious. In other words, it really has to be a standout feature, doesn't it? When you're talking about, well, here's a man of great wealth, well, it must have been more than just medium wealthy, right? So for Boaz. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 11. 2 Samuel. By the way, we are going from front to back, so if you don't know where these are, we'll just keep turning the pages and you'll get there. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now, what is the ark of God? Well, in the Old Testament, it was where the presence of God was. The ark of God, the ark of the covenant, was what was supposed to be placed in the Holy of Holies, in the holiest place. And God said, there will I dwell above this ark. That's the ark that had the rod, the almond rod of Aaron's that budded. It had the books of the law, the Ten Commandments engraved in stone on it. And it had some of the manna in there. The Ark of the Covenant. Now, this was representative of the presence of God. Now, what happened in the house of Obed-Edom when the Ark representing the presence of God was there? It said the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. That means all his family, everyone around him. Now, we went through this, I think, last week, but a refresher course will be all right. Some people, they don't understand what blessing means and cursing means. So I think to get a good idea of it from God's standpoint, instead of some religious idea that's off the wall, you can look in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and it tells you what blessings are. And you can find there in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that it's being blessed and that's how can being blessed. Well, it's having prosperity and it's having peace and it's having abundance and it's having health, all those things. But then it goes into the curses and it tells what they are. Some people, they really need to understand that because they're all confused. A lot of Christians are confused. That's the way the devil tries to get people confused. He tries to tell them that black is white and green is purple and this is that, and it gets them all confused. And so if somebody comes along and runs over their child and they die, well, the devil tries to get them to think, well, that's just a blessing in disguise. That's a blessing. A tornado comes along and wipes out their business or their crop. And they go broke and they don't have anything. And the devil tries to get them to think, well, that's just a blessing. in disguise. But that's not a blessing. That wasn't what happened to Obed-Edom when the presence of God was at his place. Now think about this, friends. When the presence of God was there at his house, what happened? Has God changed? If God is no respecter of persons, if the presence of God is with us, what should we expect in all our household? Blessing. Blessing in everything that... Well, let's see what it says here. It said, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And then verse 12 said, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. Or we could say because of the presence of God. If we go to the New Testament, now we can find that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place of God. And everywhere you are, my friend, not only should you be blessed, but those around you should be blessed. Just like we talked about, what, a week or two, 2 weeks ago, I believe, with Joseph. Hallelujah. Just because you're on the job, then the company should be blessed because of you. Amen. Glory to God. Let's go now to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Why should you act on the word of God? Why should you follow God's plan? Why should you follow God's instructions? That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You see, this isn't just one scripture somewhere. It's the whole thing, all the way through. God's saying, listen to me, follow me, go my way, be my people, and you're going to prosper, you're going to be blessed. Is that promise for us today in Christ Jesus? Have we been redeemed from the curse of the law that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus? Yes, this is for you today. Now we're going to get into Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll be looking at several verses here. Let's begin reading in... Let's look at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? What did Solomon say? He said, verse 7, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? I'm certain that Solomon was not playing games with God, but this was an expression of his heart. And it's also an expression of wisdom. It's the highest wisdom to realize that you need God's help. That's what Solomon said. He said, God, I realize that if I'm going to do anything that amounts to anything that's going to turn out right, I need some help. I need your wisdom, God. I need you to guide me. I want to go your way. And God, realizing that here's someone that wanted to go his way and that trusted in him instead of their own ability or own understanding, God was pleased about that. And God says in verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies. I'd like to stop there. Those things people that ask for those things are fools. You say, oh, wait a minute here. I'm not going to back up. People that make those things their motives, their goal in life, they're fools. They're empty. They're meaningless. What good is it without the wisdom to know what to do with it? It's worthless. It's worthless. A person that would have asked that would have shown their foolishness. But Solomon didn't ask that. So God went on and said, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. That's what we need, is understanding. When it says wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. It's not just a nice little rhyme. It's a truth. Wisdom is the principal thing. If you've got the wisdom, then all the rest of it is going to come along with it. In wisdom's hands, in her left hand, length of days, her right hand, riches and honor. It's going to come with it. But without wisdom, without knowing what to do, just forget it. You're going to lose it. Verse 13, God says, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Queen of Sheba in chapter 10 and verse 7 says, however, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Verse 23 of 1 Kings 10, 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Riches and wisdom. Actually, as I quoted from Proverbs, the two go hand in hand, riches and wisdom. He surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches. Now somebody might say, yeah, but that was Solomon. And so Solomon got it because he was a descendant of Abraham. It was because of God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Solomon was being blessed here. And I want you to realize this. It was because of the blessing of God, not because of the blessing of the devil. So many people get the idea in their head with the only way you can be rich and wealthy and prospered and successful is if you sell out to the devil. Here's somebody that said, God, I want to go your way. And God was able to bless him and prosper him above everyone. God, your father is the one that did that. The one that's no respecter persons. The one that loves you and desires the best for you. So loved you that he gave his son for you. Hallelujah. Now, verse 27 of 1 Kings 10 says, the king, this is Solomon, made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 7. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. Now, I specifically want to zero in some on Solomon today, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on some of these other verses. But every verse is evidence. Here it says the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. Why did he prosper? Why did this person prosper? It says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. Now we're to Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. God granted him that he would enlarge his territory, that he would prosper him. God granted that. Now, back to David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. If you hadn't realized it by now, the Bible is not necessarily chronological from Genesis through Revelation. It goes back and covers some of the same things again, you see. And so now, even though we're going in our English Bible from front to rear, we're back in history a little ways, back to David. First Chronicles. Let's see, I better look at 22, verse 5. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5. Now David said, Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Verse 14. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Now, let me turn here in this other Bible to 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, verse 16, of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. Gold and silver and bronze and iron, there's no limit. Then verse Chronicles 29, verse 2. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Then in chapter 29, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, and all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Here again we have a verse saying that all that's in the earth is God's, not the devil's, but God's. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and your exalted is head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. Now here is a person, David, we're back to David now. Here is a person that knew something about the subject he was talking about. I'm going to prove it to you within a few minutes. Now, if there's a beggar out on the street and he's selling a home study course on how you can get rich, how many of you are going to rush right out and buy it from him, regardless of the price? Very few of you would be that stupid. But if someone who was a multi-billionaire would give you the secrets of his success, you'd probably take the time to listen to what they had to say, because you would realize they probably know something about it. Well, David, my friend, wasn't all his life just some poor old sheep herder. David was rich. If you'll listen, you'll find it is worthwhile for you to come today. David was rich. He says, I'm going to prove that to you, but let's go on with this verse. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. David said, riches come from you, God. And you reign over all, and your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Verse 16, it says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Now, let's go back here to let's begin looking at verse 3. David says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for this holy house. Then in verse 4, he's going to start telling what he's given out of his personal wealth, not including what he accumulated. But I have to stop here and go to verse 28, three verses from the end of this book. And it says of David, he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. If someone dies full of riches, what does that mean? They were broke? It has to mean they weren't broke, right? Would you concede at least that much? It has to mean that he wasn't broke, for God to put in his word that he died full of riches. Now, go back to verse 4. Even 3,000 talents of gold. Well, we've got to stop there because you need to know what a talent is. Because without any idea of what a talent is, then you don't have any idea what he's talking about here, do you? Unger's Bible Dictionary says, and I quote, estimating a shekel at 10 pennyweight, the talent would be equal to 93 pounds, 12 ounces, avoirdupois, or 125 troy weight. So, end of quote. So one talent, 93 pounds, 12 ounces, or 1,500 ounces, adds up. So, at 1,500 ounces, gold, of course, the price changes to reflect inflation, different things. But let's see, where is gold? In the mid-300s, I believe, now. It's down quite a bit from where it has been. But it's been in a range within this century from 30-something dollars on up to 800-something dollars. Now it's under $400 an ounce. So if you take 1,500 ounces times $400, you're going to be, well, it depends how you figure the talent. But the least way of figuring this is it's going to be over 1,000 ounces. So let's figure it that way. 1,056 ounces, just 1,000 ounces, we'll go down to that, times $400 an ounce is $400,000. Or 350, that's $350,000. You can figure that out. That's about the least way of figuring it. So we're looking at a talent of gold at least worth $350,000. Now, did anybody bring their calculator? Look at verse 4 again. And remember that we're just talking about what King David gave out of his personal wealth before he died, full of riches. And he says, this is not even counting all that I have accumulated for the house of God. He said in a verse we read that it's just without measure. There's just abundance of it. 3,000 talents of gold. Now, 3,000 times... excuse me, 3,000 times 1,000 would be 3,000, which would be, and I have to really think on this because really I'm not used to dealing in these figures every day. 3,000, well, 1,000 is a million, isn't it? So that'd be 3 million, right? That'd just be 1,000, 3,000. Would be 3 million. But we're not talking about a talent being worth 1,000. We're talking about a talent being worth 350,000. So we would take 3 million times 350, which would be approximately, it'd be a little bit over $1 billion. A little bit over a billion, because a billion in the United States is 1,000 million. So 350 times 3 million would be a little over $1 billion. Out of his own personal wealth, after he'd accumulated through his life to build the temple, and before he died full of riches, just in gold alone, King David, who wasn't near as wealthy as his son Solomon, gave over $1 billion worth of gold at today's prices, just in gold alone. But that was just the gold, and even after he gave all that, what did he do? He died full of riches. Now, going on in verse 4, it says, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. Well, silver is not worth near as much as gold. But 7,000 talents, you're looking at 7,000 times, at least 1,000 ounces. So 1,000 times 1,000, you're looking at 1,000,000. You're looking at 7 million ounces of silver. Well, that's still, even at $5 an ounce for silver, that's still over $35 million right there, just in silver. Now, a lot of people think, well, that's just David. You know, he was a king, and so he took everybody's money, and that's it. But look now in verse 8, or where is it here? Somewhere here. I have to look at this small print here. 6. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offering willingly. Now, this is not just talking about your three most powerful men in the nation. This is all the leaders, even down to rulers over 100. This is talking about a lot of different leaders. What did they do? It says they offered willingly. Verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents. So 5,000 talents, and David only gave 3,000, and we figured up that was over a billion. B is in big. So 5,000, that would be about 1 2/3 billion dollars. Not quite $2 billion at today's prices that these people gave. So it wasn't just a matter of King David being wealthy. All of the leaders. I mean, to come up with nearly $2 billion in gold, you got to have some assets. Right? Whew, this is mind-boggling. Now, 20, all right. Now, I want you to go back one chapter. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now this, we're not going to read all of it, but beginning in verse 10, David is talking to Solomon. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and so on and so on and so on and so on. Verse 12, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, and so on and so on and so on and so on. Until verse 19, which is the key verse for you to understand here. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. It was not King David's idea how to build a temple. It was not King Solomon's idea how to build a temple. Even to the gold nails, that was not Solomon's idea. Now, you could get the idea real easy. Well, here's somebody, he'd amassed all this wealth, and Solomon just wanted to build a big name for himself. And so he says, yeah, go ahead, use gold nails. To me, I remember that because that seems like the height of whatever it is we're talking about. I mean, who sees a nail? There's not nails in this wall, but there are nails in this wall. What difference does it make what the nails in here are made out of? Do you see the nails? No, the nails are inside. They're not even seen. What difference does it make? Why not make the nails out of something strong, durable, and inexpensive? But no, that wasn't good enough for the temple of God. We got to have gold nails. Do you understand? Gold is very expensive. David didn't give the pattern. Solomon didn't give the pattern. God gave the pattern, and all David and Solomon did was follow God's pattern. The temple of God was built lavishly. Just take that last word I said and multiply it a zillion times. And it was because God said to do it. Do I understand that? No, I do not. I do not understand it. I'm just reporting. I don't understand it. But I have to give you what the Bible tells me. There's a lot more along that line that we can say, but we'll just say a little bit about it. I've talked more about it in the past. I've talked about it in prosperity objections answered. Things along that line. I have some ideas, but it still just floors me. Why would God go to such waste? Weren't there starving people in those days? Certainly there were. There were hungry people. There were poor people. There were orphans. Why did God not say, folks, I got it made up here in heaven. I don't need much. You don't have to build a fancy temple to me. Give it to the poor. Now, I'm not making fun of this. I already told you I do not understand it. But I'm going to report it. Why did God say, I want gold nails? Why did God give them a pattern that took billions and billions and billions of dollars? In fact, it took over $1 trillion to build the temple. Why did God do that? I don't know why. Well, I have some ideas. But I want you to realize that God is a God of abundance. And there's one thing about it. We think in limited terms. We think, well, if we give $1,000 to Uganda, then we won't have enough. We think if we feed those orphans in Haiti or India or starving people in this country or that, then it means that we'll have to do without. We won't be able to eat meat because of helping them. That's the way we think. We think in terms of a limited supply. We've got a dollar. If I give the dollar to you, well, then I don't have a dollar. That's the way we think. But I don't think God thinks that way. I think He thinks in terms of unlimited abundance. I think that God must think like, well, just because you spend $1 trillion on my temple doesn't mean that there won't be enough left over to take care of everybody else. Now, that's foreign to our thinking, but it must not be to God's. And the reason God sent His word is so that we could begin to think like Him and see things from His perspective. Now, I'm not telling you to go build a house with gold nails. I'm not telling you to waste. I don't believe God believes in waste, because Jesus, in the New Testament, we find when He multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and tell me how much investment did He have in that? How much did He pay for that stuff? Even though He didn't pay anything for it, He still says, well, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. Gather it up that nothing be lost. So I don't believe God wants us to waste, but He's not limited either. He is not limited. Well, we broached this subject, and so let's take just a little time to get into it just a little further. I'm going to refer here to some notes out of Dake's annotated Bible, annotated reference Bible. He put in some notes here, page 372 of the Old Testament. And note E, it says, according to a report of the Illinois Society of Architects in 1925, the cost of Solomon's temple, according to existing values, would have been about $87 billion. Now, you got to remember, we're talking about 1925. For those of you that weren't around in 1925, $87 billion would buy a lot more then than it will today. It says, The cost of the temple, its internal decorations, and the paraphernalia was one of the wonders of the olden times. According to Valapardus, the talents of gold, silver, and brass used in the construction were valued in the enormous sum of $34,399,110,000. The worth of the jewels is generally placed at a figure usually as high. The vessels of gold, according to Josephus, he was a Jewish historian in the first century, were valued at 140,000 talents, which, when reduced to everyday coinage, according to Chappell's reduction tables, would equal the sum of $1,876,481,515. Remember, this is 1925 figures, back when gold was a tenth of, or less than a tenth what it is today, so you'd have to at least multiply by 10. The vessels of silver, according to the same authority, were still more valuable, being reckoned at 3 billion, so on and so forth. The priest's vestments and robes of the singers, I know David will appreciate this one, were worth $10,050,000. Think of it. Choir robes worth $10 million. $10 million is worth the choir robes. The trumpets alone were worth $1 million. Of course, again, that was 1925 figures. To the above, add the expense of building materials, labor, and the like, and some amazing figures present themselves. There were 10,000 men hewing cedars, 70,000 bearers of burden, 80,000 hewers of stone, 3,850 overseers, all of whom were employed for 7 years. Think of that. This was not a lightweight operation. This would put IBM, General Motors, everybody except the United States government, it'd put them to shame. Nobody's ever been able to spend this money up until the United States government's time, I think. All of whom were employed for 7 years, and upon whom, besides wages, Solomon bestowed 33 million, so forth and so on, as a bonus. The cost of daily food for this army of workmen for the 7 years and 6 months it took to complete the temple has been estimated at 344 million, and so forth. And the materials other than gold, silver, jewels, etc., above, which were in the above figures given, at 12,726,000,000, so forth. All these estimates added together give in a figure in excess of $87 billion, 1925 prices, as the worth of the temple and furnishings according to modern prices in 1925. Date goes on to say, prices having doubled or more since then, we can estimate the present day value would be more than $174 billion. This was copyrighted in 1963, so he had to write this note in 1963 or before. Many of you were here in 1963. And you know that what you could do with $100 in 1963 was many times more than what you could do with $100 in 1986 today. Isn't that right? So if we're looking at $147 billion in 1963, it'd be at least that. Now, I threw out the figure before of a trillion. Actually, I figured that when gold was at $500 an ounce. So gold's a little down now. So maybe I'm not sure if it would be quite a trillion or not. But I mean, we're talking big money. A million is 1,000,000. That's quite a bit. A billion is 1,000,000,000, that's more. But a trillion is 1,000,000,000,000, and you're really beginning to talk about money when you get into a trillion. Why did God do that? There are reasons. You see, without man turning to God, there's no hope. There's no sense. What benefit is it, Jesus said, if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What good does it do this lady here if she has $20 zillion and goes to hell? Why, compared to eternity, the life we live here is just but a moment. just a little click in time. You mean to tell me God doesn't care about starving children? God isn't concerned with orphans? Absolutely, I can't believe that He's not. But if they don't get a hold of this truth, that the God of heaven is the one that they need to turn to and call on, if they don't turn to Him, it doesn't matter, it doesn't really make much difference whether they starve or whether they have their head chopped off or whether they die when they're born. It doesn't make a lot of difference in that context. That's what I'm saying. The people of Israel were to be a witness to the other nations around them. They were to be so blessed and so prosperous that people would realize their God was so great and that they would be attracted to Him and call upon Him and turn to Him and be saved. Now, in the New Testament, we're going to have to stop anyway, I guess. We hadn't really, this didn't come out real clean. It'd be nice to have been able to finish Solomon and the temple and all that. But in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6, it says, Now you are the temple of the living God. The Old Testament, that was just a shadow of the good things to come. We got the very reality. But now you are the temple. You're the dwelling place of God. If God wanted to have gold nails in the walls where He was to dwell then, now I'm not preaching this, folks. I'm not preaching it. I'm just trying to, I used to preach along this line and I'd call it prosperity stretch. If you want to get more on this, well, you go back and look for messages called prosperity stretch. Because that's what I see it doing. Stretching our thinking. You know, it's so easy for our thinking, or mine at least, to get pushed down and pushed down and pushed down. Well, you know, don't buy that new part to fix your old junky car. See if you can get a thrown away part or rebuilt or something, you know. Just get by just as cheap as you can. Well, no use buying new shoes, you know. You can just wear the old ones, put in some more cardboard. Or, you know what I mean. Your thinking can just get pushed down and pushed down until where you're just thinking, well, just real low. And then God comes along and has the audacity to say, well, I want everything covered in gold. I want the walls covered in gold. I want the nails made out of gold. I want it to cost $1 trillion. And we think, oh, God, what is this? And then God comes along and says, hey, you got a better covenant, better promises. All promises of God in Christ Jesus are for you. The blessing of Abraham is supposed to come on the Gentiles. And now you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're my dwelling place. If God under just the shadow wanted His temple to be pretty nice looking, probably wants His temple under the new covenant, the reality, be pretty nice looking. See? Maybe you can get a new dress every couple years. Not any more, though, than that. I don't want you to splurge. Maybe even a pair of new shoes every 5 or 10 years. It might even be right for you to drive a new car. Although that's a lot further than most of us can stretch. The reason you're here is to get stretched. Not to get selfish, but to get stretched. My time ran out a long time ago, but I want to close with a verse from Psalm 78, verse 41. It says, they limited the Holy One of Israel. You can go to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews and you can find out that God was not able to bring the children of Israel into everything He had for them because of their unbelief. Because they didn't have faith. They didn't trust Him. They were limited. Well, man, if you call that limited, I'd like to get a view of what unlimited would be. We have been much more guilty than the children of Israel ever were of limiting God. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to have gold nails in your house. I'm just telling you that a poor person cannot help another poor person very much. If you're drowning, you can't save another drowning person. We have access to all the promises of God, all the blessings of God. We have access to it by faith. And if we will get our thinking straightened out and begin to believe the Lord for great things, He is not limited. He can supply funds and supply blessing with His presence where we are. Everything we can set our hand to will prosper. All around us will prosper and succeed. And the world can be different. This is the answer to the world's problems.